I've been around spirit-filled Christian people, churches, ever since 1981. Actually, kind of before that, but from a serious, I've got some interest in it, late 1981. I've seen a lot of things. One of the things that I've seen and heard, which has been very consistent over the years, and that is this concept of, you know, the anointing. You know, you bring somebody in who has no idea about Christian things, and you start talking about the anointing. Well, I don't know what it is. And quite frankly, I'm not sure a lot of Christians know what it is, even though they talk about it. Oh, did you feel the anointing? Quite frankly, most of the time when Christians say that, you know, I don't really want to answer because my answer is going to be no, I didn't feel anything. Because then I know they're going to look at me like I'm weird. A lot of Christians talk about wanting a greater anointing. I'm going to get in the prayer line and receive an anointing. On and on it goes. Well, there's a degree of validity to that, but at the same time, there needs to be, I guess you could say, a more balanced approach to this. And really, we could teach a lot about this concept of the anointing for quite a while, but what I mean by that, quite a number of sermons. But we're just going to talk a little bit about it tonight. And we're going to start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll read maybe like the half of the chapter or something like that. Anyway, pick it up in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And we'll stop right there for a moment. Now there are several things in this that the Holy Spirit brought out to me that I want to share with you. We're going to go back to verse 1 and start looking at this. A lot of symbolism now as we go through this, okay? And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Well, we know what happened. Saul got in rebellion, tried to do his own thing, so forth. But here's what I want to point out in this. It has nothing to do with rebellion, has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do with what the Lord does in our lives. For a while, Saul was doing a pretty good job. He was serving Israel, and you know, he just got his eyes off God and more onto himself. But when we are serving the Lord, there are going to be times when we will have a very effective Saul operating. I don't mean a person. I mean a task, an assignment, a something that God tells you to do. And for a while, it's going to be a good thing. But as you continue to press into God, there is a very real possibility that the day is going to come when God is going to say, Saul's time has come to an end, and you need to move on to the next thing. This can be a very difficult challenge for a lot of people. Because when we see that something is succeeding, when we see that something is working, when we see that there is value in a something that we are doing, and we believe that it's really bringing a blessing to a lot of people, on and on this goes, it's going to be extremely difficult for us to want to give this thing up. A good example would be the Bible studies that Gary Carpenter was holding in his home. They began holding these Bible studies on a Thursday night. They held them for people who had been hurt in churches and kind of come to the conclusion they didn't want anything to do with church anymore. So they started inviting people to come. It started out small, but it got up to about 50, 55 people. Now, Kathy and I have been in Gary and Sue Carpenter's home, and I'm telling you, I don't know how they got 50 to 55 people in that living room, dining area. He said that, you know, people were on the floor, and if you wanted to go to the bathroom, you know, you kind of had to step over people and maneuver around. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. Well, one day, it was on a Thursday, Gary was praying, and the Lord said, tonight's the last night for the Bible study. Well, why? You know, it's going great. Look at all these people, and so on and so forth. And the Lord just said, no, tonight's the last night. So he went home, and, you know, he told Sue, and then that night he told everybody, guys, in prayer today, God told me this is the last night. Well, you can imagine what people were thinking. Well, why would you do that? I mean, look at all the good that's being done. The people's lives are being touched. And are you sure you heard from God? But God told him, tonight's the last night. And he obeyed. The time, the season for that Saul had come to an end. And it was time to move on to the next thing. Now, Gary struggled with that emotionally because he saw the good that was happening. But guys, just because good is happening does not mean it is to continue. Our responsibility is to do what God wants us to do. Our responsibility is to be obedient to Him. And if we see that a Saul's season has come to an end, if He tells us, then we need to move on. Well, in verse 1 again, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now notice what the Lord tells Samuel to do. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God told Samuel, fill your horn with oil. And the oil is used symbolically as representing the Holy Spirit. We understand that. And here's what the Lord was showing me in this. It is not God's responsibility to fill our horn. It is our responsibility to fill our horn. Now let me explain. Our horn represents our strength, our spiritual man. Say it like that. And it's our responsibility to fill the horn with oil. Now, what did Samuel have to do to fill the horn with oil? Well, he wherever he was when the Lord told him this, he had... Now, the horn, that was talking about like a ram's horn that had been hollowed out, and then they would put oil in it and, you know, pour the oil out to anoint somebody. So he had to go from where he was, you know, with his horn and go to wherever the oil was kept and then fill the horn with the oil. And the Lord was saying, you have to take your horn, your born-again person, your new life, and you have to go to where the oil is flowing. Meaning, you have to spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit to receive that filling of anointing. It's not going to just happen because you are wherever you are. You have to get into the presence of God. Now, what that means to you is specific to you. You know, wherever you would call your prayer closet or however you would understand to do that, it is our responsibility to fill our horn. Now, we know it's His oil, His anointing. We know that. But you see the symbolism in this. We have to take ourselves and present ourselves into His presence for that filling. Well, Jesse, he obeys the Lord, goes to Bethlehem, and we see what's happening here. He calls, or Samuel calls Jesse, get all your family, come together. And in verse 7, they all get together, and Samuel looks on Eliab, which would have been the oldest, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him," meaning this has got to be the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward, the Lord looks on the heart." Symbolism in this. Just because something looks good and seems to offer great promise and potential does not mean that the Lord has chosen it for you. A ministry calling, an assignment, a task, a responsibility, whatever it would be. All too often it's very easy for us to say, "Well, it's got to be God. I mean, look, it's got to be the Lord. You know, why wouldn't it be the Lord?" Well, I don't know. In fact, if you look at this, the Lord says to Samuel, it's not Eliab. And I'm sure Samuel's wondering, well, why not? And the Lord says, "I don't see like man sees. You look on the outside appearance, but I look at the heart." That's all he said. He did not give Samuel any details about what was going on in the heart of Eliab. So we may think we have a great idea. We may think we have a great opportunity. We may see what people call an open door. And I've heard people say things before, "Well, if the door is open, that's the Lord." No, it isn't. Satan can open all kinds of doors. In fact, I'll just give you a heads up. Satan will probably open more doors than God. Some people would struggle with that idea. Why would Satan open doors for ministry? He's setting you up for a failure, dude. Come on. I mean, give me a break. He wants to find out who you're listening to the most. So, God never said what was going on in the heart. At least, it's not recorded here. Now, what that means to us is, we may see a great opportunity. The door is open for ministry. Why, this is a great chance to touch somebody with God's love. This is a great opportunity to minister to somebody because there's a genuine need over here. This is a great chance for us to, you know, do something for the Lord. You sure? Are you sure this is what the Lord wants? Just because you see it and know that it's something that can be done and maybe something that you can do doesn't mean that that's what the Lord's telling you to do. You better find out. And if He says, "No, that's not what I want you to do," accept that and go on. Samuel didn't say, "Well, now hold on, Lord. What exactly is wrong with this fellow's heart? What's going on inside of him? I mean, I want to know here." Now Samuel just moved on, went to the next one. So just because it looks like a true, genuine, ordained of God opportunity to do whatever, doesn't mean it is. You better make sure you're hearing from God. Well, we continue on with this. And we see how that Jesse made all of his sons pass before Samuel. And every one of them the Lord didn't choose. Samuel says, "Is this it?" You know, I'm sure Samuel's thinking, I mean, I'm guessing here, that he's thinking, "I know I heard God, but did I?" I mean, I know what He told me, but there aren't any more kids around here. What's going on? Are you sure this is all? Well, Jesse says, "No, there's one more. He's the youngest. And he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said, "Well, go get him." So they went and they got David and they brought him in. Now, when David showed up, you see what's happening here. Notice, in verse 5, it says, you know, Samuel said, "I come peaceably." And it says he sanctified Jesse and his sons. He sanctified Jesse and his sons. But there was one not there. David did not receive, he didn't participate in the sanctification service. You see this? And called them to the sacrifice. Everybody knew about it but David. Everybody. Because if David had been there to be sanctified and called to the sacrifice, Samuel wouldn't have said, "Are there any others?" He would have known. David's right here, but he wasn't. They didn't even call David to be sanctified. They didn't even call him to the feast, to the sacrifice. So they send, they get David, and they bring him in, and he shows up. Man, you know, they're having a cookout. It's like, well, what's the deal with this? And you know, Jesse says, "Well, son, you know, the prophet here, he just wanted to look at you for, you won't, trust me, kid, you won't be here long." I don't know why he even wanted you here. So David shows up. Well, and you know what happened? The Lord says, "He's the one." Now in Jewish culture, the oldest son had preeminence. The youngest son was literally the runt of the family, and it didn't matter if he was truly the runt or not. I mean, he was the gopher, the do everything, the stepping stone, the, I mean, he was just like a slave almost. So for the youngest son to be appointed this way, I'm guessing that even Samuel was thinking, whoa, this is different. The youngest son? Well, okay, whatever you say, Lord. So he takes his, and look here, it says he takes the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. From that day forward. Now, here's another point the Lord wants to make. You may be the youngest, you may be the oldest, you may be somewhere in between. But if you do not accept the analogy, the imagery presented in this passage, you essentially are going to not cut yourself off from salvation, but cut yourself off from truly being used of God. I don't care what your education has been. Well, I got to go to college to you know, be used of God. No, you don't. No, you don't. And he may tell you to go to college. I mean, he did me, but I'm an exception. In other words, there was a purpose for that. But when you begin to think that's what I have to do before he can use me, well, then you're wrong. When you begin to say, well, I'm this, I'm that, I'm not this, I'm not that, you begin to evaluate yourself in your own eyes. You won't even show up for the sanctification service or the sacrifice. You understand what I'm saying? You won't even, because you don't think you're worthy enough. Well, let me ask you a question. Who hung on a cross for you? Jesus Christ. Who shed his blood for you? Jesus Christ. Who redeemed you? Jesus Christ. Who saved you? Jesus Christ. Who seated you at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ? Almighty God. Who is bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit. And whose child are you? God's. Who's your father? God. Okay, what is it about you then that makes you see yourself as not being worthy? You're evaluating yourself by what you perceive, not what God has said. You want to know what God says about you? Read the Bible. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. You're crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. Yet not you, but Christ liveth in you. And the life that you now live in the flesh, you're supposed to be living by the faith of the Son of God. Because God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that you could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, how much further do I have to go with this? As He is, so are you in this world. This is your potential. Do not ever evaluate yourself by how you see it, and by how people around you who are ignorant of these things will tell you what you can and cannot do. You see yourself and your potential in what God has called you to do. Now, notice what happened here. Samuel anoints David in the midst of his brethren. Everybody saw this anointing. Everybody witnessed it. Everybody saw what was happening. What was the anointing for? Back up. Verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. The anointing, when we talk about the anointing, too many people think in terms of simply power. Well, that's part of it. This anointing was to enable David to serve as king. You see this? Not as anything else. Every one of us, I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? Praise God. Every one of us has access to the anointing. But the anointing, part of its purpose now, is to work in us to make us ready, capable, and able to serve in our calling. So if God has called me to be a pastor, but I'm trying to be an evangelist, I'm operating outside of what the anointing is supposed to be doing in my life. Now, there are some general aspects of the anointing that will be essentially the same in everybody. In other words, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover and all that. But what happened here for David was an anointing for him to serve as king and nothing else. As we, now the responsibilities of king were varied, all right? But as we begin to pursue God, one of the most important things is for us to find out what does God want us to do and what is God called me to do? You have a calling on your life. Now, I don't know what it is, but you have a calling on your life, and the anointing that we talk about will in part cause you to be able to serve in that capacity. If you're not called to be a teacher, don't try to be a teacher. If you're not called to be a pastor, don't try to be a pastor. So this anointing wasn't just a it'll do everything for you anointing. There was a purpose for this. It was for David to serve as king. Now here's something that's interesting. According to what we read in Scripture, okay, just verse by verse what we read. From beginning in verse 14, we're not going to read this, but beginning in verse 14 and going through the rest of the chapter, King Saul was tormented by a spirit. Well, he found out that there was this kid David who could play a harp, and there was the presence of God that showed up when he played his harp. So they said, David, the king wants you. Now, David knew that he had been anointed to be the king. Now all of a sudden, now listen to this, there's an open door into the palace. And David goes to the palace, and he's not just in the palace. I mean, he's in there in the throne room with Saul. Now, do you realize how many Christians would see this as, yes, I was anointed to be the king yesterday, and now today, here I am in the throne room. Move over, Saul. There's a new sheriff in town. That's a bit of an exaggeration. However, was he not anointed to be king? And do we not see, beginning in the very next verse, the story of how David very quickly ended up in the throne room? He could easily have seen this as the opportunity. This is it. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe this spirit's going to kill Saul. I'll just move right in. I don't know. But here I am. I mean, look at the prophecy is fulfilling right before my very eyes. And I don't doubt but what maybe some of the family back home was thinking the same thing. Can you believe that? I mean, we were just there at the cookout. He got anointed. And now here we are. I don't know how much time passed between verse 13 and verse 14. But now look at this. He's already being called into the palace. Wow. I can't believe this. Prophecy is being fulfilled. But was it? No. No, it wasn't. However, this was a part of David's training. He was exposed to aspects of ruling as a king that he needed to know. But he wasn't ready to be the king. It was not his time to start serving as king, even though he had been anointed to be the king. Well, as we think about this for us, here's the message. Do not misinterpret what's happening around you, regardless of what God has called you to do. Just because things seem to be working out exactly as it was prophesied over you, you let God work it out. Just because it looks like a door has opened doesn't mean that this is the time. It may not be an open door for you to step into the fulfillment of your calling. It may be an open door for further training. You let God work out all the details. You let Him handle it. Worst thing you can do, or at least one of them, is to allow pride to begin to convince you, this is my chance, my opportunity, this is my hour, and I should be. Well, you just proved to yourself you shouldn't be by having those thoughts. So here's David. He's there in the in the throne room, and he plays the music, the spirit departs, so on and so forth. Well, let's jump ahead to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 4. It says, "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul." Because Saul has died. So David has been identified, named, and recognized as the king of Judah because the nation of Israel was split. You had Judah, and then you had Israel. Well, jump over 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Now look at verse 4. "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." In verse 4, he was 30 years old when he first was named king there at Judah, over Judah. 30. He was 30 years old. I've done some research to try to find out how much time passed between the anointing, remember with Samuel, and when he was, well, 30 years old, when he was first made king over Judah. There is no hard evidence. There are estimations based on the timeline of when kings served and so on and so forth. And it would be approximately somewhere between 15 and 18 years. Which means that David would have been about 12 years old, maybe a little, 12 to 15 years old when Samuel showed up and anointed him. So let's just use an easy number, 15 years, okay? 15 years passed. David was anointed to be the king. God handpicked David to be the king. David was anointed in front of people to be the king. But 15 years passed before he became the king. Now, during those 15 years, here are some things that happened. David was criticized by his brothers for being an arrogant little twerp. Remember the Goliath thing? You're just trying to show off for everybody, blah, blah, blah. And then David kills Goliath. Everybody wants to talk about David. But remember what happened with Saul? Saul kept throwing spears at David to try and kill him. David had to run for it. Now, this is all taking place before he's 30 years old, okay? You know, you want to talk about a dysfunctional childhood. This is not good. So here's David. He's running for his life. Now there are some people that have joined with him to help him, David and his band of merry men, if you will. But he's hiding in the hills. He's hiding in the fields. He's hiding in caves. He's sleeping outside. I mean, life is really, really rough. It's difficult. And the whole time, there he is. He's anointed. And remember, it's said back over there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that when he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. And from that day forward, David never again felt the oil running all over. You understand this? He never again felt it. However, the Spirit of the Lord was with him from that day forward. And as you read through this, you can't find where David said, "Oh man, I just don't feel the anointing today. I need to go find me a good prophet of the Lord who can pour some oil on me so I can get refreshed with my anointing." Now, I'm being kind of silly, but I'm describing the way a lot of Christians are today. "I just don't feel the anointing anymore. I need to go to another service where there's an anointed man of God or woman preaching that's got the anointing, so I can get in the prayer line, have them lay hands on me, and I can get a refreshing in this anointing because I just don't feel it anymore." You think David felt it all the time when he was running for his life? Do you think David felt it when he was out there hardly having anything to eat? I mean, this. In fact, in one place, if you remember, he was really, really thirsty. And one of his guys, went sneaking into Saul's camp and got him some water and brought it back. And David said, "How can I drink this when all the rest of my friends are thirsty?" And he poured it out. And I'm sure the guy was thinking, "What are you doing, man? I'm trying to serve you." And David was like, "I can't do this without everybody having water. I just can't." Do you think David constantly felt the anointing? The only thing he had was the memory of that day. But he knew that God had called him. Now the 15 years that he was in between anointing and being the king, actually stepping in, that was a time not simply of pressure and turmoil and strife, but it was a time of training and preparation, even though he may not have felt training and preparation taking place. But it was a time where he learned to trust God more than ever. And it was a time where God was working in him. Remember, the Spirit was with him from that day forward. The Holy Spirit was working with David as much as he possibly could work with somebody who's not even born again, trying to get David prepared to step into that role as king. So what's the message for us in that? The anointing that we receive. You might be in a prayer service, get prayed for, and have a powerful encounter with God. You may even receive a word from God that confirms something you've been thinking. "Yes, I have called you to shepherd my flock, or to be a teacher, or I don't know what it would be." Just you receive a word. Well, everybody hears that. So you know what other people are going to think. "Well, how soon are you going to start?" And there are going to be some people, the ones that really know you, and they heard that, and they know what happened in that prayer service, they're going to be watching you, waiting for you to step out. And their expectation is going to be that within the next several weeks, few months, you're going to start moving in that calling. That prophecy is going to come to pass. Well, a month goes by, 2 months, 3 months, a year goes by. People may start wondering, that preacher probably missed it. Or, why aren't you doing anything with this call? Don't you remember the prophecy that you received? How come you're not doing anything with it? Didn't you receive a mighty anointing that day? Isn't it time for you to step out and do something? Well, some Christians, it's like, yeah, you're right. It's time for me to step out and do something. And they blow it. You may have to wait 15 years. You say, I ain't got 15 years. Symbolically. I don't know, maybe 15 years for real. But you may have to wait. Because this time in between when you receive the call, if you will, again, using that thing with David as an example, and receive that anointing until the time you actually start operating in your calling, that is a time of training. That is a time of preparation. The anointing that you received at that point is not working in you to produce the calling. It's working in you to prepare you for the calling. You understand this? That anointing is going to be there to get you ready. It's going to help to facilitate your training. That's where you have to sit back and just wait on the Lord. And continue to do your part when it comes to, praying and just everything you do to seek the Lord in that preparation time. Because when you do, even though you don't feel anything, that anointing is there. The Spirit of the Lord is there to work with you to bring to pass what the Lord has spoken, what the Lord has done. Our responsibility is to just let it happen. We keep pressing into God. See, David never turned his back on God. And another thing to keep in mind is, using all this whole story as an example, you're going to go through times of adversity. Well, I don't think this stuff's supposed to happen to somebody who's called of God. Well, guess what? You're wrong. This kind of stuff does happen to people who are called of God. And it doesn't mean you've lost your anointing. I mean, you can turn your back on God. We understand that. But you continue to press into God. It doesn't mean you've lost your anointing. And it doesn't mean that the Spirit has departed. It doesn't mean that God has written Ichabod across your head. It simply means you're in a season of preparation. For David, it was like 15 years. But the Bathsheba thing aside, David is known as the greatest king in Israel's history. To this day, they use the Star of David as their symbol. It's on their flag, Israel's flag. The point we need to understand in this is that the anointing doesn't always produce the way we think it's going to produce. But once you've received it, it is going to work in you. I understand the concept of, you know, what we would refer to as a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we see subsequent moves of the Holy Spirit on people who were in the upper room and were filled with the Holy Spirit. We understand that concept. But just because you don't feel it doesn't mean it's not there and it's not working. You know, natural gas has an odor. You smell it. There's a leak. You know it real fast. You may not realize this, but the chemical they add to natural gas is the same kind of chemical that is released from a rotting corpse, because the human nose is excessively sensitive to that odor. I know it's gross. It's like, oh, you got dead people in your house, man. What's the deal? And the reason they use that is so that people are very quickly aware of a gas leak. Just because you smell it doesn't mean you've got a serious problem in your home. Because when your hot water, if you have a gas hot water heater, when the gas hot water heater kicks on to heat the water, there will be like a puff of natural gas that will escape. It just happens. And you'll smell it. And if you smell it, you may, you know, panic. You're like, oh no, the house is going to blow up. And if you're outside and you smell it, no problem. Because air currents dissipate it so much, you could stand in the middle of it and it's not going to catch fire. But because you can smell it, you think, oh my goodness, you know, the world's going to blow up. No, it's not. But the reason they do that is so you can detect the presence of natural gas in your home. Now, if that odor wasn't there, if it wasn't added to the natural gas would still be there. And you wouldn't know it until your house is about, you know, 5 miles up in the air. Whoa, we're on our way to Oz. This is cool. I hope I met those people from the Lollipop Guild. We represent the Lord. Okay. Brother Martin, you've been breathing too much natural gas. Now that gas is there, whether you smell it or not. The Holy Spirit is there, whether you feel Him or not. Amen. Amen. He's there. You can't go by what you feel. You go by what the Lord has done. Amen.